Thank you. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 12 this morning. Revelation chapter 12. And we know that from the fourth chapter and the first verse that John saw a door opened into heaven. Thank God there is a door opened into heaven. And that door is Christ Jesus Himself, opened for poor, unworthy sinners like us by His substitutionary justice, satisfying death. John said he saw a door open into heaven, and a voice said to him, "Come up here, and I'll show you things that must come to pass." He received this vision when he was on the island Patmos, exiled there because of the glorious gospel of free grace that he boldly proclaimed. The voice said, "I'll show you things that must come to pass hereafter." That is, from then on, throughout the church age, throughout this gospel era, things that must come to pass. They must come to pass because God's ordained them. Everything God's ordained must come to pass, and I'll tell you this, whatever comes to pass, it comes to pass because God purposed it. And now John, getting to the 12th chapter, still observing things from his viewpoint in heaven, where he has gone up to see these miraculous, unusual things. You'll remember from chapter 4, the very first thing that caught his attention was the very throne of God, symbolic of the sovereign authority of God. And now he sees two other things. He sees, the scripture says, two wonders. Our brother just read them to us. One is said to be a great wonder. The other one is said to be just a wonder. The word wonder means sign or miracle. One is greater than the other. You'll notice in the first verse, chapter 12, there appeared a great wonder. Just one great wonder. And then in the third verse, and there appeared another wonder. So as we talk about these two wonders this morning, that's the title of the message, Two Wonders. We keep in mind one of them is a great wonder, a great miracle, something unusual, something vastly extraordinary, great wonder, great sign. The other one is a miracle, but it's not as great as the other one. Now, here's what we're going to notice about these two wonders. They're vastly different. Vastly different. The first wonder is that of a woman expecting a baby and then delivering this baby that the scripture identifies as a man-child. This mother, this woman, in John's vision, she has a wonderful radiance to her. She's just glorious. I mean, she's something to behold. There's a light about her, a radiance from the very top of her head to the bottom of her feet. No one is like her. She is especially beautiful, this woman is. She has the moon under her feet. And then it says, and her head, on her head, was a crown of 12 stars. She's just all glorious, this woman is. She's magnificent. She's an object of beauty and glory. And John says she was pregnant. That's what he says. And she is pictured as travailing in birth. And then she delivers a little boy. And don't you know the travail and the labor pains that she suffered? They're all forgotten because she delivered a fine little baby boy. There's joy, celebration, and great anticipation before the baby was born. When she said, if I may kind of indulge a little bit, when she told the family, and this is symbolic language, you got to understand now. Think about our day, and when you ladies become pregnant and you tell the family, you tell others, oh, what joy, oh, what celebration. And you wait, great anticipation. Oh, I can't wait till this one arrives. I can't wait till this little boy comes. You go to the doctor, they say, you're going to have a little boy. Oh, he's going to be wonderful. We just can't wait. We're going to love him and delight in him. Oh, it's a time of gladness. You moms, you know the joy, the elation. You know the delight. You know the happiness of waiting for that baby to be born. And then you go through your time of suffering and, as the scripture says here, travailing. And then the baby is born. You're so thrilled beyond comparison. Everybody's so happy for you. Everybody rejoices. Till the baby's born, you anxiously await the arrival of that little bundle of joy. You go through months of longing for the child to be born, and then you deliver, and the nurse or the doctor puts that baby in your arms, and you're just thrilled. And the delight just can't be measured on the scales of happiness. You're just beyond ecstatic. Nothing can compare with that. You and everyone in the family are thrilled. There's no joy like the joy around the birth of a newborn. That's the great wonder. That's the great wonder. And that's the first wonder. But then there's the second wonder, and it's just like the exact opposite. Because John sees in his vision something, it's so drastically different from that great wonder. He sees another wonder, and this time he sees a horrible monster. He sees a great red dragon. The word is, behold. Behold, in verse 3, a great red dragon. Be amazed, be startled. Be startled at this red dragon. Now the wonder is not great, but he's great. He's great. That is, he's mighty. He's strong. He's red. That color suggests his fire-like character. He breathes out fire like a great dragon. It sets forth his great cruelty and his bloody career. He is a murderer. He's a murderer. He doesn't think anything of slaughter, of killing people. He is a foe that's no match for anybody born of Adam. He's no match. He breathes out the fire of his lies out of his mouth. He's the exact opposite of this great wonder and this man-child. Now, it isn't difficult to identify this great red dragon. For verse 9, we're not left to doubt. Now, in being set forth as a great red dragon, that's symbolic language, right? That's a picture. I know you see pictures, representations of Satan, and, you know, he's got horns and a pitchfork and just horrible looking. And indeed, if we could see him as he is a monster. But he comes across to people not as a monster, but as an angel of light. That's what the Scripture says, doesn't it, over in 2 Corinthians? He masquerades as an angel of light. Verse 9, he's identified. That great dragon was cast out. I'll talk about that tonight. The casting out of the great red dragon. The casting out of Satan. Well, who is he? He's that old serpent. He's old. He's been around a long time. Long time. What's he called? He's called the devil. He's called Satan, which deceiveth, which seduces the whole world. So it's not difficult to identify him. He's the dragon, he's the old serpent, he's the devil, and he's Satan. And he's deceiveth the whole world. And it doesn't say he deceived, but he keeps on doing it. That's what he does. He's a deceiver. And our Lord Jesus says in John chapter 8, and we'll look over there if time allows a little bit later, he was a murderer from the beginning. Oh, he's so cruel. He's a killer. And you're no match for him. Now you can go ahead and talk about free willism all you want to. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, this great dragon, this great red dragon, holds all men captive at his will. And you're no match for him. But on the other hand, he's no match for the man-child who is Christ Jesus. He's no match for the Son of God. But as to this great red dragon, he's deceived and he's still deceiving the whole world. He has blinded the minds of men. And he still blinds the minds of men lest they see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. There's that natural blindness that we all have. And then he kind of tacks on a religious blindness. And we can't see the gospel. As glorious as the gospel is, substitution and satisfaction. My eyes filled with the love of God. The gospel, you trace it back to the everlasting covenant love of God toward His people. Love that's beautiful, love that's giving, love that's gracious, love that saves. The love of God sent Christ Jesus into the world. Herein is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and gave His Son to be propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. Satisfaction of divine justice. The mercy seat on which was the blood. Propitiation. When we moved to Almont, had an elderly piano player. She was pushing 90 pretty hard. And she was still good. And we hadn't been there too long, and she gave me a little note. Or she came to me, first of all. She came to me and said, "I'd like you to come over and visit with me." And I said, "I will." And went over to her house. And she had something written down on a piece of paper. And she said, you always mispronounce two words." And she said, "That's what I want to talk to you about." I said, "That's what you want to talk about?" I said, I'm sure I mispronounced a lot of words. I'm a Southerner. Hey, we attack it the way we can. I speak Southern." And she said, "Well, you need to correct these two words." And I said, "Well, what are..." She was a teacher in a one-room schoolhouse. And she said, "There are two words you always mispronounce." She said, "How do you pronounce O-F-T-E-N? I said, "Often." She said, "There you go again." She said, "You need to get your Webster's Dictionary and look it up. That letter T is silent. It's often." I said, "Well, I'm sure I often say that." I said, "Okay, you got me on that one. I'll try to do better." I still haven't. But anyway, I said, and she was good-natured about it. Because she had a coffee pot going. And I said, "What's next?" She said, and she showed me this. She said, how you pronounce this? And it was the word propitiation. And I said, "It's propitiation." She said, "See, that's wrong again." She said, "No, it's propitiation. Propitiation, not propitiation." And I said, "Well, I may not know how to say it, but I know what it means." And she said, "Yes, you do." And we got along fabulously, and she had a good attitude. She said, "Give me the piece of paper." She said, "That's all I want to talk to you about. Let's have some coffee together." I said, "That's fine." Propitiation. There, I said it right. Did you hear me, sister? I said it right that time. Propitiation. Our Lord Jesus is the satisfaction of divine justice. He did everything that God requires for the salvation of His elect. He said, "It is finished." That to me and to you, that is so simple. The work of redemption, the work of bringing in righteousness for us, it's done. The work of removing our sins, it's done. You see, when the Spirit of grace, when He comes to us through regeneration, the Word of God, and reveals the Lord Jesus to us, that doesn't remove our sins. And that new life that He gives us, the life of God in the soul, when He gives us this new life, that doesn't make us righteous. We are already righteous in Christ Jesus. Here's what the Spirit of God shows us. It's already done for you. And He brings us to embrace and believe and rest in the One who finished the work of redemption. That's so, isn't that clear to you? You understand that, don't you? But Satan blinds people's minds. And they can't see it. They can't see it. And you've talked to some family members and you've said, "Listen, Salvation's all of grace. The Lord had a people. He chose a people in everlasting covenant love. And He gave them to His Son, the Son of God. And He became surety for those people. He's the head. We're the body. God has always looked to Him for satisfaction to His law and to His justice. God has always held Him accountable for the indebtedness that those people will run up against God through all of their sinfulness. God has never looked to us for payment of the debt. He's always looked to His Son. And then the time arrived when His Son came into this world. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son into this world, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. God did that. Christ came. And He settled the issue by His bloody death. And we sing the song, Jesus paid it all. Oh, that's so crystal clear to me, and I know it is to you. But you talk to other people about it. You say, you know, we're justified by God's grace. We're justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus. God has saved us. God has justified us. God has sanctified us. God preserves us. God grants us faith. God keeps us through this life. And someday God's going to glorify us. And it's all to the praise of the glory of His grace. And they'll say, this is what they'll say. Yeah, but you got to do something. You got to do something. What is their problem? Well, there's the natural blindness of their own nature, their own heart. And there's that religious blindness. You see, Satan, oh, he's a master at this. The Scripture says here, which deceiveth the whole world. He's been deceiving, and he's still deceiving. Now, what's he like? Well, go back up here. It says he has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Daniel 7 says that symbolizes his dominion over the world. Scripture says he's the prince of the power of the air. See, as the woman was adorned, so is this great red dragon. 10 horns indicates his worldwide power. Power to deceive. Power to enslave. Power to hold men captive at his will. The great red dragon. Master deceiver. A beast of ferocious power, breathing out the fires of persecution. He's that old serpent. He's subtle. He's a serpent because he's full of poison. He's full of poison. He's very cunning. And he's malicious. He's the devil. He's the liar. He's the one who twists God's word. He's Satan. He's the accuser. He's the one who opposes the Lord. Well, what has he done? Look at verse 4. In addition to deceiving, still deceiving the whole world, it says verse 4, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. He led a multitude of angels in rebellion against God. And so we read, with his tail. He did it with his tail. Hold your place here, if you would, and go with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. He led a multitude of angels in rebellion against God with his tail. Got to pay attention to all the words in Scripture. None of them are needless. They're all significant. Isaiah chapter 9. We're very familiar with the first part of the chapter. But now look, beginning at verse 13. Isaiah 9:13. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, that is, Jehovah, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail. Head means noblemen, those held in high regard, and tail, those who are the lowest, the vilest. He'll cut them off. Branch, that's another reference to the head, the branch who seems to cover everybody and provide for everybody, and the rush, the bull rush that has no real spine to it, it just bends with the wind. God says he'll do it in one day. Look at verse 15. The ancient and the honorable, he that is the head, God's going to cut him off. And what the Lord is simply talking about is Israel. He's going to bring them down from the top to the bottom. The ancient and the honorable, he that is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. So, what I take away from this is, when the Scripture talks about Satan caused a third of the angels to fall in rebellion against God with his tail, I would say that with a lie. That makes sense, with a lie. Because here it is, the Lord says, the prophet that teaches lies, he's the tail. The liar, he's the tail. In other words, he's the lowest of the low. You talking about the scum? You talking about the lowdown? It's the liar. It's the liar. And in this case, the prophets who said they were of God. And now Isaiah, the Lord tells Isaiah to expose them. They're like bulrushes. They bend. They bend with the wind, with whatever the people want to hear. That's what they preach to them. They tickle the ears of men and say what men want to hear. They're like bulrushes. Those who teach the lies, they're the tail. They're the lowest of the low. Our Lord Jesus in John 8. Let's look at John 8. I want you to notice what he says to these Jews about Satan, about the devil. John chapter 8, speaking of these, the Pharisees, John 8:44. This is what he says. They said they were the offspring, the children of Abraham. He says in verse 44, John 8, ye are of your father the devil. Your father is the great red dragon. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar. It doesn't say the father of lies. It's one lie, singular. He's a liar and the father of it. The father of it. which indicates to me one big lie. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Remember, we're working there in Revelation chapter 12. He led one-third of the stars, one-third of the angels. Stars, another word for angels in the Bible, in rebellion against God. And he did so, the scripture says, with his tail, with his lie. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent, remember, back in Revelation 12, that old serpent. That's another one of his names, that old serpent. Been around a long time. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. And then, of course, she adds, neither shall ye touch it, lest she die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. You'll have control. That's the lie. You'll have power. You'll have authority. You'll be as gods. You'll be, and good to have Bill as his point, it's Elohim. You'll be as the Creator. Yourself. You won't be subject to God anymore. You'll be a God. And you'll control everything about yourself. You'll be in charge. You'll have authority. You'll have power. Knowing good and evil. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. He willed to eat. There's the first sin. He willed to eat, and then he ate. And our Lord Jesus says in John 8, he's a liar and the father of it. He's the father of it. His lie to Eve was, you won't have to answer to God anymore. In other words, God can't do anything unless you let him, because you're equal with God. You'll be equal with God then. And he fed some lie to a bunch of the angels. And it was the same lie. It's the same lie. Because everything goes back to this. You see, there's the authority of God, the sovereignty of God, the might of God, the power of God, the governmental authority of God. And Satan says, wait. If you follow me, you'll get that authority. You'll get that power. It's the same thing he said to Eve. You eat of this fruit, you'll be in charge. And you see, the lie of the false gospel, it's essentially the same thing. The false gospel that Satan spews out and his servants spew out every Sunday. And if you watch on television, every day of the week, you can find somebody on there. And you know what? It's the lie of the serpent. It's all up to you. It's in your hands. I'm sure you've heard the last few lines of a poem written back in 1875 by William Ernest Henley, Invictus. The last stanza, he wrote four stanzas to it. The last one says, it matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. There's the lie of Satan right there. That's the lie of Satan. Nelson Mandela, he said that kept him going during 27 years of imprisonment. I'm in charge. I'm in charge. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. In fact, when at the memorial service for him, that's what President Obama, if you'll remember, he read that at the memorial service for Nelson Mandela. But though those few words were penned back in 1875, that's just the lie of the devil. It goes back a whole lot further than that. He just put it to poetry. You're the master of your fate. And you're the captain of your soul. You shall be as gods. You control your destiny. That is the Satan. That is Satan's lie. You don't control your destiny. God controls all things. God has already ordained all things from the foundation of the world. The devil, the old serpent, the great red dragon, Lucifer, he rose up in rebellion against God. He rose up in rebellion against God because God purposed that his Son, the Son of God, would have all authority over all things. And Satan said, not so. Not so. God said in Hebrews chapter 1, let all the angels of God worship him. And Lucifer and a third of them said, we won't. We won't. Are you believing the lie of the serpent? That this is all, your salvation is somehow all together dependent upon you? If you've swallowed that hook, line, and sinker, let me tell you something. He has deceived you. And the only one who can break through the deception is the sovereign Christ. You see, he's the day star. He's the sun. He's the sun of righteousness. He's the light of the world. He's the only one who can penetrate the darkness. The darkness. The natural darkness of your own heart. And the spiritual religious darkness of Satan clouded your mind. You can't see the light. Bless the name of God. Christ can pierce through that though. He can break through the darkness. And oh, how I pray that he will. And give you eyes to see that it's finished. You don't add anything to the work of Christ Jesus. Why, his work of redemption is a perfect work. Anything that you would add to it just ruins it. It defiles it. Because anything you can muster up is polluted by sin. You see, that's the wonder and that's the glory and that's the beauty of this salvation. It's all of God and it's all in Christ Jesus and it's all finished. It is finished. What a glorious message we have to proclaim. Now, the man child, I'm going to talk about him a little bit more tonight. He's God in human flesh. He's the seed of a woman. And then who is this woman that travails with child? It's not Mary. It's the church. It's the church of the Old Testament. And you know, throughout the thousands of years of the Old Testament, through the decades, through the centuries, through the four millenniums. Some of them, well, the people of God, all during those ages, they were like a woman in travail, waiting. Because this is what the prophet said, he's coming. The seed of the woman, he's coming. And the church of the Lord, she waited. And she waited with anticipation. There's going to be a man-child coming to this world. The Savior is coming. He's the Messiah. And she waited and she longed for Him. And then when He came, His people rejoiced. Oh, the thrill. Oh, the joy. There's Simeon in the temple. And I tell you, the Spirit of God had come to him and said, "You're not going to die till you've seen the Lord's Christ." And he saw the Lord Jesus brought by Mary and Joseph into the temple. And he took that baby in his arms. He's so happy. He's here. He's come, the man-child. He said, "Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And Anna, she is close by. And she saw what was going on. She heard what he said. She went and she told everybody who looked for redemption, "He's here. The Redeemer is here. That child that we've longed for, though the church has been in travail for all of these thousands of years, he's entered into the world. And he's going to do what nobody else could do. He's going to deal a fatal blow the old serpent." And we'll talk about that tonight, the Lord willing. Let's sing it. Let's